we just finished the section, Our Love Toward God. And then the next section listed in the Belief Booklet is Our Love Toward Brethren. But there's one that we need to insert in between those two, which is Love Toward Neighbor. Now, the reason that we need to put it there, let's go to Matthew 22, and let's see the reason that we need to put it there, because that's part of what God requires of us with our love. Matthew 22, and of course, this is the foundation of all the law and the prophets, and this is really a very good scripture. Just remember this, if anyone says, you believe in commandment keeping, we believe in love. Remember to turn to Matthew 22:36. So let's pick it up here at verse 36. And this was a lawyer who was tempting him, and he said to Christ, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now notice what's so important here is that God expects it complete. In other words, when God calls you and you're going to come to God, God does not want anything half-hearted. He wants it complete. What is another scripture you can think of which tells us that God doesn't want it half-hearted? Revelation 3, you're lukewarm, right? That's half-hearted. God wants it all the way. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. So if you're going to be hot, then what you're going to do is be loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment, and this means this is the great and primary. There is nothing greater than this. That's why Paul said that there is faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest. And that's why Paul said love never fails. Now the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we'll investigate that today. We'll study through that today. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything that God has done is based upon love. There's not one thing that God has not done that has not been based on love. Even to the exterminating of the wicked to take them out of their misery and to keep them from contaminating other people who are not wicked. Even that is based upon love. Since we discovered that, let's go back here to Exodus, the 20th chapter, for just a minute. And this is important to realize, too. Now, part of it, you're going to see, as we go through here, Exodus 20, this is giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to read every one. You should know them. How many have them all memorized in long form? So what we have in Exodus 20 is we have the first four commandments have to do with your direct relationship with God. The fifth commandment has a relationship between your parents and you and God, which says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. So it is God who gives you long life when you honor your father and mother. So the fifth one transists between the relationship with God and the relationship with human beings, and it starts out with father and mother. And almost everything in the world today is designed to dishonor father and mother, dishonor home, dishonor family, dishonor everything. Then it goes on, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. All of those have to do with the relationship with your neighbor. This is any neighbor. And as the parable was, remember when the man said, well, who is my neighbor, Lord? Then Jesus gave the parable of the Samaritan and the man who was beaten up and robbed, left over in the ditch to die. The priest came by and said, I'll walk on the other side. So he didn't help. Levite came by and walked over and said, oh, I got to be on my way to do my religious duties. Here comes the Samaritan. Now, the reason why Christ used the parable of the Samaritan was because the Jews hate with an implacable hatred, the Samaritans, above all people on earth. And so he said, the Samaritan went and picked him up, cleaned up his wound, put in wine and oil, took him into the inn, told the innkeeper, I've got to go, and here's so much to take care of him. If it's going to cost more, I'll pay you on my way back. and the neighbor was the one to whom he did good. So loving your neighbor as yourself becomes a very important thing. All of the statutes and judgments, you go chapter 21, having to do with neighbor to neighbor, person to person, whether it has to do with murder, whether it has to do with bodily injury, whether it has to do with stealing. All of these judgments and statutes have to do with love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you get a little bored in your Bible study sometime, do this. I've recommended it several times, but you just do this. Take the Ten Commandments and write each one across the top of a paper. First Commandment, Second Commandment, so forth. Now then, on the First Commandment, you'll have to have all the priest laws, because that has to do with the relationship that they had with the priest. Then you can have agricultural commandments. That'll be on the side. That's a little bit different. But then, outside of those two categories, go through and take all the laws that you find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and put those under the Ten Commandments, and you will see that every one of them fit under the Ten Commandments as some part of an expression or definition of how you apply the Ten Commandments. Now, this is God's way. Legalism, then, is when you take something and go beyond what God has done to split the hairs and try and create a system that rejects God's way, but creates a legal system. So you will love your neighbor as yourself. Now in that then, we have a counterbalance. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. We have a counterbalance. This is a spiritual counterbalance so that we will not get involved with the sins of the world while we still love our neighbors as ourselves. In loving our neighbors as ourselves, that does not mean that we endorse their sins. That does not mean we participate in their sins. You're not going to love your neighbor by running over and having a hoop-de-doo Christmas party on his Christmas party night. Then he will not know that you are different. 1 John 2, chapter, verse 15. Love not the world. Now, there's a distinct difference between your personal relationships with individuals, and of course, anyone in that sense is your neighbor who is next to you or whatever, wherever you are. But love not the world, neither the things. Now, notice the difference here. We're talking about things, not people. Things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that's loving this whole world system, everything that is out there in the world, what it stands for. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now notice the difference here. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that is doing the will of the Father abides forever. And of course, the will of the Father is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sometimes that becomes very difficult, especially when you have difficult neighbors. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it really is. And I always remember in the Fiddler on the Roof movie, this young fellow came up to the rabbi and he says, "Rabbi, is there a blessing for the Tsar?" And the rabbi stroked his beard and thought for a minute, and he says, "Yes, may the Lord bless him and keep him far away from us." And sometimes if your neighbors are of that kind, that is your prayer. You're still loving him. And also, we'll see some other things here concerning how to express loving your neighbor. Let's go to Matthew 5. And I think we'll see some very interesting things here, and I think we'll see something that perhaps maybe we haven't looked at in that particular way before. But nevertheless, let's come to Matthew 5, verse 17. Again, this is one you should have memorized. Matthew 5 and verse 17. All of those who say, well, Jesus came to abolish the law. very first words out of his mouth when he began teaching here, and we're going to see something very important. Let's see it. Verse 17. Think not, that is, don't let it enter into your mind, let alone even believe it and practice it, that I am come to destroy, and the word destroy means abolish the law or the prophets. And of course, I haven't heard anyone say they would abolish the Psalms or the writings. No one has come to that point yet. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, fulfill means to make full. And what he's really doing, he is bringing the spiritual requirement to its fullest, as we will see. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So there's no part of the law that is going to be done away. Someone is going to say, yeah, but what about the sacrifices? Aha. Sacrifices have not been done away in the sense that they have been abolished, that there is no more sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ is a greater sacrifice which supersedes the sacrifice of any animals. So we have a greater sacrifice. Same thing with circumcision. There is a greater circumcision, circumcision of the heart and mind, which now applies to men and women. So, till all be fulfilled. Now then, here's another one, verse 19. And we know this is very important because we're going to see this is part of how you love your neighbor. We'll see this. Wait till we get to it. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now again, you can relate back to Sunday keeping, Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping, holiday keeping. They teach against what they figure is the least commandment. But whosoever shall do, what? The least commandment and teach men so, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For verily I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, right at this point, let me just say you need to listen to the two tapes, the two righteousnesses. And we'll cover that a little bit more in detail when we get to the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of the Spirit. But what I want you to do now is turn the pages of your Bible over, not you turn over, turn the pages of your Bible over to chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even you do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, what I want you to understand here is a very important thing. Just turn the pages back to chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. Everything between chapter 5 and verse 17 and chapter 7 and verse 12 is explaining what? The law and the prophets concerning your loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's talking about. Let's go back and we'll see this. Now, we've reviewed this before, but let's go ahead and do it again because it fits right in here. Let's come back to chapter 5 again, please. Chapter 5. And notice how he starts out here. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to them of old time, you shall not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's what it was said. However, if you kill a Gentile, you're not responsible. However, if you steal from a Gentile, you can take all you want. That's not what Christ said. That's not what God meant. God said in the old covenant, didn't he say, one law for the stranger and for the Israelite. Same thing applies to everybody. But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and the judgment means the final judgment. And you say, whosoever shall say to Brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. So that's what they said. If you walk up and call someone a fool, then we'll take you before the council and synagogue and we'll try you. That's what it's talking about. But Jesus said, whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's Gehenna fire. So the whole standard now has been changed on how you love your neighbor as yourself. So you need to be careful. Now, what are you doing when you say these things? You're judging the person's mind and heart. That's why it's so severe. You can judge an action. You can say what you did was foolish. That doesn't necessarily mean that the person is a fool. But this is judging the mind, judging the thoughts, when no one but the individual who has those thoughts knows whence they come from. And lots of times we do this. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Well, how do you know what I'm thinking? Well, I just know. Wives guess pretty good. But that doesn't mean they know every time. This is judging under condemnation, of course. Judging under condemnation, see. Otherwise, it wouldn't be so severe here. Now, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so now he starts out, well, who do you start with then? And remember that your brother is aught against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So loving your neighbor, loving your brother, has a relationship to your standing with God. And I know and you've got loose ends hanging around between neighbors and between brothers and between husbands and wives and all this sort of thing. How's your prayer life? Probably not so good. And you can feel it. Once they're reconciled, and when you have the reconciliation, it's wonderful. Everything then fits together, and everything comes together, and it works just right. And I think we've all experienced that too, haven't we? Yes, we have. So that's why it's important. Now then he talks about agreeing with your adversary, and you won't get thrown in jail. Verse 27. You've heard that it's said of old time. Now notice how he's going down, taking the commandments. You shall not kill is the first commandment after honor your father and mother, right? Yes. Next one is, you shall not commit adultery. In the letter, you could come right up to the point of not committing it and not committing it. But in the spirit, now it's a different thing. Even for people that are out there in the world that you are dealing with. You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the same thing would apply for a woman to a man. And then he shows here how important it is. He does not mean to pluck out your right eye or cut off your hand or cut off your foot. But you have to make the effort as if, because you can be blind in lust, you can cut off both arms, both hands, both feet, you can gouge out both eyes and be a paraplegic in bed and lust unto sin. So what he's showing here is that you have to have the effort, and you have to put it forth. Now then we come down here to verse 31. And now we're talking about marriage and divorce. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Well, that's what they have today. They just, anything, not even any cause. Today, people have prenuptial agreements preparing for divorce before they even marry. So the whole thing is defeated from day one. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, and today we can say husband because back then, the wives did not put away their husbands, but today wives can. Saving for the cause of fornication, and fornication here is any sexual immorality. And today, there's just such a variety of it that it's unreal. That's the only cause for divorce. Now, the reason that's the only cause for divorce is because just like anything else, you come back up here if you have a difficulty in your marriage, then you be reconciled. That's why. If there is an offending party that runs off and rejects God and commits adultery and so forth, then that's another whole case. Let's go on. Verse 33. Again, you've heard it said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and whatsoever is more comes of evil. In other words, let it be true. Now, there are times when you can't give a holy full answer because you may not have all the facts. So then you say, I may not have all the facts, but this much I know up to this point. So there's a difference. In other words, you don't tell a person yes and turn around planning to do no. You don't give testimony in court and say yes when you know otherwise. All of this is loving your neighbor as yourself. You don't tell your neighbor, yes, I'll watch your yard and take care of it while you're gone on vacation, and then let all of the big four-wheelers come in and squirrel up his lawn. Now, verse 38. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, when you go back, let's go back and clear this up right here. Let's go back to Book of Exodus 21. Because you will have people say, okay, now you see, back there, if you lost an eye, you bring them in and you have someone take out their eye. Lost a tooth, bring them in, say, okay, open up your mouth, bam, knock out your tooth. That's not what he's talking about. And we will find that today we have something very similar to it. Verse 22. Exodus 21 and verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, now is a child in the womb a child? Yes. So that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. That means that the child lives, and the woman lives. No death. He shall surely be punished. So there's still a punishment to be meted out, according as the woman's husband would lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. So there was to be a fine. This is where we have in our legal system today the paying of a fine. When something goes wrong, you pay a fine. Verse 23. If any mischief follow, that is, one of them dies, you shall give life for life. He's to pay with his life. Verse 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. As the judge orders him to pay. That's what it has to do with. If you're in an accident and you lose an eye, then the person who caused it is to pay for the loss of your eye. Now, we have insurance that takes care of those things. Many of us do today. That's why we have car insurance. Car insurance is loving your neighbor as yourself. There are some people who thought, well, we don't need any insurance. We don't need car insurance. We don't need house insurance. We don't need any of these things. But yes, you do. In case something happens and you can love your neighbor as yourself, compensate him for whatever may happen. What if he's overworking with you, just helping you, and it happened like Ed pointed out earlier this morning, that a man lost his fingers in a shredder. Yeah. Now what are you going to do? Finger for finger. How much is a finger worth? Well, you go to an insurance company and they say, finger's worth so much, an arm is worth so much, a leg is worth so much, two hands are worth so much, etc. That's what it's talking about here. So when it talks about eye for eye and tooth for tooth, go back to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 38. You've heard that it's been said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say to you that you should not resist evil. Now, this is when they come after you for what you believe. And this is where all of the sovereignists then go way off the deep end. They have their guns, they have their ammunition, they have their secret hideouts, they have all of these things. So when the government troops or the UN troops come to take over the country and arrest them, they're going to shoot them. No, no. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is that not what Jesus did? Yes, he did. What happened on several occasions when they were coming to get him? He got away. So if you can flee, get away. What did he say in Matthew the 10th chapter when you were preaching the gospel? You're hauled up before the council. Okay, if they let you go, then flee to the next city. If they come after you there, then flee to the next city. So sooner or later, if they catch up with you, then you do exactly what it is here. Verse 40. If any man sue you at law, let him take your coat. So now we're talking about suing at law and compensation. If you are truly guilty of it then, don't sit there and fight it just to resist it. Someone ought to give a Sunday school lesson to Wilhelm Clinton tomorrow. And take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. So you see, all the way through it says, loving your neighbor as yourself is going ahead and being honest and open with him. That's what it's talking about. Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. And he that asks of you from him that would borrow of you, turn him not away. Someone really needs some help, it doesn't matter who they are. Help them. Now, I know sometimes you get ripped off. But I remember on several occasions I come off the freeway in the rain, dripping wet, and really miserable. And I've seen some of these men or Vietnam vets, and they really have it tough. A lot of them do. And they're standing there freezing, shaking, shivering. And I've given them $3, $4, or $5 as I've stopped there to help them out because they really looked like they needed it. Now, I thought to myself, now what if I was standing there, dirty, disheveled, freezing to death, and having gone through the Vietnam War, and no one is helping out here? They're all driving by in their cars, the windows rolled up, sticking their noses high in the air, and driving along and not helping them. I'd rather give them something. And if they're truly ripping me off, well, then that's on their head then. Now, there are times when I haven't. There are times when I don't pick up hitchhikers anymore, but there are times when I pick up a hitchhiker. I remember I picked one up, and this fellow was really in bad way, just a terrible, terrible, terrible way. And I was glad I picked him up. So far, I haven't been beaten over the head, and so far, no one has had a gun in the cast on their leg like some of these programs you read about. Verse 43. Here's a whole change in loving your neighbor. Now it goes beyond. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And this is what Christ did. When you stop and think that when Christ came on the earth, no one loved him but God the Father and maybe his own mother. Later on, John was a disciple whom Jesus loved, and he loved John. Now that's hard. That's hard. Love your enemy. That doesn't mean you run out and embrace him, but that doesn't mean you stand there and have vicious thoughts of hate against him. Just pray like the rabbi did, keep him far away. Bless them that curse you. That is difficult. Just understand, that's what Christ did. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Do good to them that hate you. I wonder how many people Jesus healed that later on hated him and rejected him. Makes you wonder. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Good example of the Apostle Paul, right? Remember what happened when Stephen was being martyred? He said, oh Lord, don't lay this to their charge. God answered that prayer right away by calling Saul, who was the one standing there saying, do it. So it can turn around. God can turn around. What you're doing in this case, you're putting it all in God's hands. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, you can take this statement and reverse it around the other way around. If you hate your enemy, hate all of those that despitefully use you and so forth, then can you be the children of your Father in heaven? Why does he say that? Because, you see, if you hate your enemy, have you done anything to him? He could care less. He's probably happy that you hate him. No, but if you pray for him, maybe perhaps God can do something with it. But instead, if you're not, then God has to do something with you. Comment was made that if you hate your enemy with a vituperative hatred, let's just add that to it, then what you're doing, you're hurting yourself because you're cutting yourself off from God. Does it change anything that the enemy does? No. No. Now notice, and this is what has caused a lot of people difficulty. They can't figure some of these things out. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Now why does God do that? Because he loves the world, that's true, but why else? Because he isn't judging right then. Why else? No respecter of persons, all correct. Why else? We all live together. You may have someone righteous living in this house, and right next door you may have someone evil. Space for repentance. Why else? There is another fundamental reason. Go back to Genesis. We find it here, Genesis 8 and 9. Genesis 8 and verse 20. And Noah, that is after he got out of the ark, built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake in the way I did because of what Adam did. There's still curses, but not in the same way. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now that's why God made a promise. And God made a covenant. As we were driving here today, we saw the covenant, didn't we? The rainbow, because it has been raining. So that's why God does it. Now, if God is going to do that for the good and the wicked, then who are we? What happens? Let's go back here to Matthew 5 again. Let's pick up where we left off there. What happens when you do not do it the way that God does? You're setting yourself up as greater than God, correct? You're setting yourself up in the seat of God for judging, correct? And God doesn't want that. So that's why back here in Matthew 5, he's saying, that's why you were to pray for your enemies and bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and there's summer and winter and harvest and seed and night and day. It sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? For if you salute your brethren only, and of course that's always wonderful, what have you done more than others? Don't even the publicans do the same? That's why when Jesus came, he went down and he was accused of spending time with the publicans and the harlots. Now, this was very difficult for the religious leaders to figure out. And, of course, many of the religious leaders had a gospel of hate, didn't they? Anyone who was not with them, they hated. Hated the Samaritans, hated the Gentiles, hated everybody else. I've heard some information about those down in the Essenes in the Qumran community. And they have writings which are so vituperative that one person said you could only explain it as the gospel of hate. In other words, if you were not down there in that little community, out of the whole world, 200 people, gospel of hate. No. Verse 48 now, here's what we're to be. So he gives us a whole lifetime goal, doesn't he? You therefore be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So all of these are love your neighbor as yourself. When we come to chapter 6, it's a little bit different. All of these are personal applications now. Since you are to love your neighbor as yourself, now what do you do? Well, don't do as they did. Don't have public worship. Don't have throwing your alms where everyone can see it. Don't use vain repetitions. He tells you how to pray. Let's just review that here in verse 9 on how to pray. And let's look and see what is here, which is very important for us to understand too, so that we can have our relationship again reestablished with other people and one another. After this manner, therefore, you pray. This is an outline. This is a model. Now, if you want another study, take this model prayer and go back and look at the Psalms and analyze and see how the Psalms many times just fits the same sequence that you have in this model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, as it should read. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you see, God lays the individual responsibility upon everyone, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Then he talks about fasting and don't appear to be fasting to men. Then he talks about the faith that we are to have. You're to trust God to provide everything that you need. There's the overall goal that God gives us to follow all of our lives. You tie that in with Matthew 5:48, put the two together. Become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and seek you first the kingdom of God. The primary thing God wants us to seek is his kingdom rather than just the physical things here on earth. And this ties in with love not the world nor the things in the world, lust of the flesh and all of that. And all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for tomorrow. That means don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands. It doesn't mean don't think, don't plan. It means don't have any anxious care about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take care for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And sometimes, boy, you have bad days. And I also think this, I think if you're loving God and you're following what he has to say and trying, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Maybe you're going to be falling short many, many times. However, if you're doing this, I think that God will show you what is going to come in the future at the time he wants it known that it's going to be. And we've seen so many times people studying prophecy, and they just get so far off base that it's unreal. Now, let's finish this down to chapter 7 and verse 12, because verse 12 sums up everything that we have covered so far. Here's another part of judging. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what, and this is judgment unto condemnation. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you meet it, it shall be measured back to you again. For why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but not consider the beam that's in your own eye? And that's just the way human nature is. We always look for the little thing that the other person does wrong. And many times that is what you would call, and what he's describing here in modern terminology, is what is called an ideological mask. Now, what do I mean, an ideological mask? How many have been trying to follow the investigations where all of the money comes for the elections? What's the first thing? Yeah, but they do it. And true, the Republicans were taking care of theirs, and they were coming down and seeing, well, the Democrats are doing worse. Let's get them. Of course, there's a lot of love between both of them. You know that. So what they're doing, they're just back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Nothing is accomplished. That is an ideological mask. You point out the fault of someone else to defer attention from you. Or you point out the fault of someone else so you won't have to face your own yourself and admit to God, I have them, and I've got to do something about it. And he goes on here. Verse 4. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye and behold the beam that is in your own? You hypocrite. So this is hypocritical judgment. Not righteous judgment as we learned during the feast, you see. First cast the beam out of your own eye, then you shall clearly see to cast the mote out of the eye of your brother. Then you can do it. And if you're praying for them, maybe they'll run along and they'll find out that they've got a little mote in their eyes themselves. And maybe they'll come to see. That's what God wants done in a proper way. Verse 6, give not that which is holy to dogs. In other words, don't take the good things of God and just throw it out there in the world. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and rend you. So there's some caution you need to exercise in these things. Then here's a promise for prayer. Ask. And the Greek there has the meaning, and keep on asking. In other words, just don't ask once. Ask, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek, the meaning is keep on seeking. Because we're told right up here in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and that is a constant ongoing thing. Seek and you shall find. And maybe what you'll find is better than what you really want. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. If it's a door, then it's God's will and all of that. It will be open. For everyone who is asking receives, and everyone who is seeking is finding. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. Or what man of you, whom if your son will ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then being evil, now that's quite a statement. Every time I come across that, I think, boy, here Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, now look, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? And of course he will give it without, how should we say, penalty. Then he concludes by saying, verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even you should do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So what he really did was expand and explain concerning the law and prophets in a way that had never been explained before in that way. And you go back and you read all these things and ask yourself the question, how do I want to be treated? Just like Jesus said here. That's what he's talking about. So that's all part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are other things we could add to that, but I think we've covered it sufficiently concerning loving your neighbor as yourself.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.